All right, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're going to just finish with the rebellious son. We talked about the son last week. Pick up there tonight. And then we go into miscellaneous laws. And there are a lot of them. We'll talk about all of them. Some of them we will talk about. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time to meet together. Thank you for your word. Bless us as we study. Give us wisdom and insight into how we may serve you each day. In Jesus' name. Oh, so we talked about principles that govern warfare, and unsolved murder, breezed over female captives, but the parents' rights. And somebody read verses 18 to 21, and we'll talk about the rebellious son.
If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men in the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove from evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear.
Well, first of all, there is no story of anybody who was actually stoned. So I don't know if they don't know whether or not it really happened. It was a threat that if you don't shape up, you will be stoned. But several things come out of here, the first of which is that God must be obeyed. And when we teach our children as believers God's principles, we're saying, as the scripture says in Ephesians, you do your work hardly unto God and unto men. You know, you don't work just to please your boss, you work to glorify God. Ephesians 6, Paul says, the parents do not exasperate their children, which means don't be too harsh with them, you know, don't belittle them. But at the same time, Paul quotes the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And I think we've said before that a lot of the breakdown in our society is because of lack of respect for parents. Or no parents. You were using statistics last week about couldn't find guardians for 90% of some children you can't find guardians for. So there's a breakdown in the family, and if God is not honored, then they grow up without knowledge of God, and it's a shame that, you know, where they're going to learn the moral. And what I said, that having a way, I want us all to pray as to what our church can do to have some kind of ministry in our city. I don't know what shape it'll take, but there's all meant, a lot of things we can do. What does God want us to do? And I think about that a lot. You know, we hear about murder rate, children on the streets, where his father is, mother doesn't care, and so many things that we deal with as a society that turns its back on God. So the first thing is God must be obeyed, we teach our children. The second thing is the offender must be changed. I think we're saying there that he disregarded the appeal of his mother and his father. And the son, his daughter, to continue whatever sin it is they committed. And what he's saying is that the law confronts the offender with the consequences of persistent rebellion. And, I mean, what do you think, what do you think the answer is in our society when we have, juvenile delinquents running the streets, 13-year-olds committing murder? I know it's a spiritual problem, but how do you think that the offender ought to be challenged? What do you think is, what is the responsibility as to broader question? You're not asking, I don't want to say just the state, because the state doesn't have solutions. But
I think the parents ought to be brought in. There needs to be intervention with the family. Early. Mm-hmm. Real early. Mm-hmm. And consistent. sermon.
We seem today to have justice with no teeth in it. It's threats, but there's nothing that's really done. Then they go to juvenile hall till they're 18, and then they get out. And like I said to you last week, I mean, was it? I keep saying this. Indonesia, where the kid was threatened to be caned, and they let him go because this country put up a fight. And I said, caning. Singapore. You know, doing graffiti, then he thinks high school.
Did they
cane him?
Yeah.
What happened? They were here
bouncing.
Straightened
up,
I think.
The blood spray can?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because, you know, it seems to me that God is requiring the family to take the child to the authority versus, and not the authority to take the problem to the family.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? I think God's saying that a mother and father doesn't understand that there's a problem. Seek out a remedy.
The parents of the children that are committing a crime today are not being punished with the child. If you would take and punish the parents to the crime and what the child has done, some of this would stop.
You know, and that's interesting too, because the biblical concept of the church is a corporate thing. And when children are baptized, we all take a vow to assist the parents in the Christian nurture of this child.
Right.
And I've said to, I don't know who I've said it to, but I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but I've said, I welcome the church's help in raising my children. The church is not a threat to me. If I'm doing at home what I need to be doing, the church reinforces what I'm teaching at home. And that's why years ago we made a commitment to youth ministry, because it's so important to have a youth director who reinforces the principles we all hold. The children can have fellowship with people their own age and grow up and say, I've got a support group, and I can have a high school, I've got people who pray for me, be there for me. I don't have to have peer pressure if I have people I know that are, you know, bonded with me. And if there's a problem, over the years, parents have come to me with leadership about something with their children. Said, pray for us and, you know, give us insight or guidance or whatever. And I think that is tremendous when we can do that. The church is not a threat to the family. The church is an aid to the family. And the more I think it's saying
look toward, an authoritative help.
Exactly. I mean, that's why we have Sunday school for all of us, but I mean for the young people. We teach them. I said this, some people don't understand me, but when we get to Sinai, at Sinai, it was God who created the church of families. It was not the family that created the church. God created a church composed of families. Some reverse that and say, no, the family created the church. That's not biblical. See, when they were at the foot of Sinai, God said, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. Now, you're individual families, but this is your first calling. You're the covenant. And I think that is neat. And that, in Presbyterianism, we stress the covenant. That we have a covenant-keeping God, and we are a covenant family. So that is seen in communicants class, in baptism, communicants class, and we all say we have a part in helping each other. Just as we help each other as adults, we help each other. So I need the counsel and advice of the church.
Well, that's why most of your gang members look for a gang.
A place to belong.
Because it's a unity. It's not a unity at all. But there's unity in the game.
That's true.
And that's what they're looking for.
That's right.
If they had unity at home, they wouldn't need the game.
I agree.
And most of the families today expect the government or the church or
to
raise their children for them. You know, if the child gets to be 18 and is rebellious, they don't understand it. What did I do wrong, you know?
Yeah.
Yet they just allowed the child to run amok.
Right.
But you know, as a society, we just totally backed off. And, people are afraid now to even reprimand someone's child because of the reaction.
They're afraid to reprimand their own child.
When you did corporal punishment on a child at school, you took discipline out.
Whatever happened, and you know, when I went to school, if a child was bad in school, he was reprimanded. If he was bad again, he was sent home from school.
They spanked him.
If he was bad again, no, not even any corporal punishment. But he couldn't be controlled. He was sent to another school where they had other children like him. They did not let them stay. Today, they, you know, there's nothing like that.
Well, that's because, and I've said before, when you get away from the total depravity of man, you say man is an agent of good who doesn't do bad things, instead of saying man is a bad who may do a few good things. So the whole penal system is, they're saying now, well, we can't deprive the prisoners of this, that they may be a riot. So what do? They get cable TV and all these stuff out in Arizona. But,
you go to France and put them in prison.
Yeah, but I'm saying we're so nice, you know, we just kind of, justice is not being enforced.
Yeah. In Arizona, they have left
Maricopa County. That's right.
3% return rate.
Third thing here is parents must be supported. And I think that comes from, like the doc says, the church. You know, they go to the church, go to the parents, parents come to the church. How can we support you? We may not be able to fix it, but at least we can support the parents in the difficulties that they're having and do our best to say, we'll pray for you, we're here for you. You know, and do everything we can to say what help do you need, and sometimes we can't do it, and you know, that's why you feel helpless. You know, because I wish we could do more. We can't do it. Fourth thing is the community must be protected, and that's where the stoning came from. Say that society must be protected from incorrigible children who continue to be rebellious and continue to commit random crimes or premeditated crimes or whatever it may be. And we say, well, that sounds pretty stiff because that's capital punishment. So if it really is, I mean, you're saying that the men of the city were stoned to death. And I mean, you bring that up today and it's, oh my goodness. And this is something that some people would like to reinforce. And I don't think, I mean, this was a law given to Israel, and I don't think that's what Christ would command us to do as children. But I do think there needs to be some kind of disciplinary measures on children, even if they have an ankle bracelet put on and say, you have to leave the house. I mean, there's got to be some kind of way where society says, we're not going to tolerate this anymore. And instead, it seems that we all say the rights are on the side of one of those crimes. And so I think this is biblical law for order in society. It's terrible to say that somebody has been called a child, but they may have been called a child. And,
you're saying that. I'm thinking about Saddam Hussein when he was executed.
Uh-huh.
I was amazed at the uproar because of the video. I mean, you would think that something like that, you would show it on television, let them see what happens to tyrants, other tyrants, but yet they, and deter them from, which, this is what's going to happen to you. Instead, the guy who took the video is hunted down.
That's true. You know, when I was in high school, my senior year, they took us to Orleans Parish Prison.
Senior.
And we walked down one of the cell blocks, and H. Rat Brown was in there at the time. And, they wanted to see what jail was like, so that we would never want to go to jail. And even back then, the jail was a little bit stricter than it is today. And one walk in Orleans Parish Prison, I mean, I was a bad kid, but I said, I didn't want to go to that place. And I think you're right, Al. I think there's got to be consequences to actions, and today there are no, or very little consequences to some of the things that people do. They get away with it, and we just go, oh, well, and that just shouldn't be.
What are these young people today? What are these young people today that have rap sheets of 25, 30 times that they were arrested and never convicted?
I know.
It's a total breakdown in society of law and order, and again, it starts with the family. I think that's where it does start. family, like one of them said, is the state, you raised my child. They went to school, the babysitter in school, to offer all these amenities, and I want to be at home. But I think that God is so wise to say, when you order your society this way, you're going to be okay. You know, like we've all said, what it was like 50 years ago to walk the streets, it might not be up in your life. And it happened when we continued to move further away from biblical morality. Not that everybody then was a Christian, but we had biblical morality there. And that's what really made us feel safe when we grabbed our doors.
We have consequences. There's no fear of killing a police officer. Remember
that's how true.
Yeah, it
did.
No fear.
This
never happened.
As far as I can tell, it was never carried out. That may have been, but we don't have the biblical record that it was.
See, when I read this, showing a sin in marriage, who would ever do that? I can't. I mean,
yes.
I couldn't imagine.
I know.
No matter what.
Stoning a child.
Stoning a child. And the scripture says that he was a drunkard and he went missing. Blah, 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 blah. So it gives you 50, you know, a lot of reasons to do it. And I can't even.
Why
can't
even want to fit? But why?
I can't even.
I know.
The possibility
of
me doing that.
I know.
Yeah. Then, that's why Christ is in the Old Testament just as much as he is in the New Testament. When you can't even bring yourself to even fathom sending your son to be stoned. Exactly what God did, and he didn't have one thing that he deserved. So, you know what I mean? I mean, here it is, you just can't imagine sending your own son to do that, and he had every reason to do it because he did all kinds of bad stuff, and Christ did, and he didn't come in once.
That's right.
His Father sent him on purpose.
To die for people like that son.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go. That's all we got to do.
Okay, close the prayer.
Okay.
What's that?
I don't know if you remember me telling you about when I talked to the pastor at my church about my child because I was confused about what church, you know, what school to send to, which was in kindergarten. And I looked at different schools and ended up sending her to public school. And my pastor told me then, he said, you know, so many people send their kids, whether it's Catholic, Lutheran, whatever school, they think it's going to raise their child, you know, just like you just said. And it's not. He said it comes from home. And that is so true because so many people that I know that do that, they don't even bring their child to church to hear the word about it. You know, they think that this, you know, this is going to raise my child because I'm paying for this education. And, I'm very blessed with my child. Just
right. Look at the
so
parents griping now. The sandwiches were cold. We didn't get a sandwich at school.
Right.
Breakfast at school. My parents sacrificed to provide for us, gave us a loving home to leave and return, helped us with our homework, you know, didn't want to do it, but made sure that we were given the structure we needed to prepare us for life. And now they're writing, you're not doing this for my child. Well, why aren't you doing it?
Right.
And we get more and more of you are not doing it, the state's not doing enough. Say, excuse me, that's the problem. We go all night.
It is, it's so true.
All right. Verses 22 and 20, this is the end of it, 23, end of chapter.
A man guilty of a capital offense is put to death. His body is hung on a tree. He must not leave the body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance.
Well, that's what the doc said. Jesus hung on the cross. He wasn't with a magnet cross, but he certainly committed no sin at all. Nothing deserved the death, but yet he was put to death. But even in this, God is being gracious so the family doesn't have to suffer further because of the crimes that the man committed. And so even in justice, God remembers mercy. The corpse will be there for a few hours, and with the holiness of the land is in mind, but also a deep humanitarian concern is in the law that you leave the body on overnight, birds can come and eat any other meat grows. But God is even there remembering his mercy, but yet he showed no mercy on his son at the time he died for us. I think God is saying penalty must be carried out. It's almost like he's saying, I'm not going to let you face it. That's what I see. You carry out the sentence. So it's not going to be make it worse than it is. All right, chapter 22. Now we get into some other miscellaneous laws. Some of them will go pretty fast. In fact, we have to read verses 1 through 12. We'll cover some of them. Some of them.
You shall not stain your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment. Any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost, you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road, and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the egg, you shall take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring blood guiltiness on your house if anyone falls from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself.
I know you all remember all the Leviticus, you know, all. Mm-hmm. If you go up to this.
Does this mean that neither should not wear socks? Yeah. My son dresses out the window.
That's probably true. If you go to the top about when you see your brother's ox going astray and you act like it didn't happen, I'll give you a perfect illustration. I went to buy something at Best Buy last year. And coming out the store, the receipt just didn't seem right. It was almost out of the car. And little Renee was with me, and he said, you know, we got to go back. And sure enough, one item was not charged. Well, they couldn't believe it. Are you nuts? To come back and say, you did not charge me for this item. And so it kind of reminds me of seeing something that was wrong and saying, well, they're a big company. It's no big deal. What he's saying is that we have to be involved. Even if we see something, what he would say here, something of your brothers has wandered away, or you know, you cannot ignore something that's right under our nose. And I think that's what he's saying. We are our brother's keeper, and I think he's saying that when he says you shouldn't hide yourself, I think that's what we've been talking about. That in society we are a part of it, the church is a part of it. And we cannot hide ourselves. That doesn't mean we're responsible for what takes place. I don't like people throwing on us what their poor choices. You know, like we hear about it. It's a society's fault that I was raised this way. No, it's not. But I do think that we have a certain obligation to say, what can I do to make it better? So that's why I guess I'm hammering away, because I don't know either. And I really pray that this will be a year for us to take an assessment of what can we do. And if it takes us all year to figure it out and do it right, so be it. But I just like to say, sometimes you want to be like an ostrich and say, I didn't see that. You know what I'm saying? You don't look at the newspaper, the news is all there. I didn't see that, but I did see it. So I think what he's saying there is we do have an obligation to be our brothers. That's the first thing that comes out. Second thing that comes out is about improper clothing. And back in some of the cults in Canaan, they had transvestite practices. And so God is warning them not to identify the two things, degrading sexual practices and homosexual practices. And some of the temple prostitutes, you know, the temple prostitutes and homosexuals that were involved in some of the perverted Canaanite worship. And so God is stressing gender distinction. So it's absolutely incredible when people say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. You know, a man trapped in a woman's body. This is not the way God made you. It's absolutely the way God made you. And so there were religious reasons for the regulations, not just you shouldn't wear it, but God is saying you're identifying as something that is an abomination, paganism. And so I don't know what the translation would be today. I think we say men need to be men and women need to be women. I guess we can say the same thing. That God intends there to be distinctions in the way we act and the way we dress and so forth. So the biblical testimony was that we do not give in to pagan customs. Then he said, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, or a man shall put on a woman's garment, for all to do so are an abomination toward your God. And I think that's also, like I said, a couple, even when they have a child, sometimes they would dress in men and feminine clothes. They would exchange clothing as a part of the fertility rite. That if they wanted to have children, they would engage in magic ceremonies, which included weird behavior. So God was saying, if you want to have a child, pray for a child, don't engage in pagan magical customs. So that's what I think that means. Second thing, quickly about protecting birds. I just think that God is saying there that you know, you could eat the eggs of the young, but you couldn't take the mother. Because he said, that's what he said, the bird's nest had to be before you on the way, the tree on the ground, you know, the eggs. So for us, I think we do see that there just need to be guidelines when we subdue the earth. We just don't do it carelessly. So.
It's quite a harsh pronouncement that your day may be prolonged.
Well, it's the same thing about the honoring your father and mother. I think what God is saying is that there are certain rules about how you're supposed to live and conduct yourself. And I think what he's saying is that disrespect towards creation can be, in a sense, like disrespect to your parents. So you don't have to be cavalier about it. Doing something just for the sake of doing it. Like there are people who hunt for sport, but they don't eat what they kill. They just got to kill them. And I think that God would say we shouldn't do that. That's not his intention, just to do it in the earth. We need to be better stewards of what God would do. So that's how I see it. I know you're on the edge of your chair as we move on, but anyway, when you build a house, you should make a parapet for your roof. John Calvin has something interesting to say about this. He insisted that similar provisions about parapets should be made for houses in 16th century Geneva, and gave himself tirelessly to matters of public health and social hygiene in order to stop the spread of illness and disease in the city. He pressed for the introduction of regulations concerning adequate ventilation and effective drainage so people could live in reasonably healthy conditions. He said it all. So I guess that's what God's saying. So in other words, there shouldn't be shoddy construction of a house. It ought to be built right.
It wasn't like a fence, I mean a wall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I guess he's saying that if you do something, do it right. You know, so there's protection to people that, you know, if somebody doesn't have something done in a shoddy way. I mean, that may be a stretch, but I think that's what it is.
Think of the welfare.
Yeah, and the people in it. And again, that's an obligation we would have just to make sure we do something, we do it right, for the honor and glory of God. Then in verse 9, when you sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, the different kind of seed, I think he's talking again about, he talks about also wearing garments made of different materials, clothes, wool, and linen. And he talks about, I think he's just saying the Israelites were to be different. That's all he's saying. There's no deeper meaning than that. Ox and the donkey have to go together. One goes faster than the other. But I think God is saying again that you are to be different. Here's one way you can be different from the culture around you. translation of that is when Peter said, "Be holy," quote, God said, "Be holy, Zion." And I think that comes down to the way we dress, because in today's world, many people, what not what they wear, but they don't wear. And I think he's saying that the way we dress ought to make us distinct as Christian people. The way we act ought to make us distinct. And the tassels were visible reminders of their obligation to keep God's word. We can go back. It's in Numbers 15:37-41. Go back to Numbers. Look at Numbers 15, verses 37-41.
The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, so that you will remember all the commandments of the Lord, that you may obey them, and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. That you will remember to obey all my commands, and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord."
So it's just a reminder how they're supposed to live. We can have reminders today, but put Bible verses on the dashboard. We've got a way to remember how God expects us to live. And if we pass it over, it may be a way to have a pocket testament. That's what we want. To pick it up and read it to know kind of testing, to know that this is what God expects of me. So these are just kind of common things that God tells us again to come out and be different, and it's kind of exciting in a way to be different for the sake of the gospel, in our lifestyle, or in our worship. We want to honor God and how we live and what we do. So this is his way of solidifying his people and giving them laws. They govern themselves by those laws and do a lot better off. So with all of us. All right, there's no other questions. We're not going to take all of these, but it's laws of sexual morality. Verses 13-19.
If a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her and slanders her and gives her a bad name, saying, "I married this woman, but I have approached her and I did not find proof of her virginity," then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. The girl's father will say to the elders, "I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, 'I did not find your daughter to be a virgin.' But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity." Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall find him 100 shekels of gold and give him to the girl's father, because this man was given into the white virgin. She shall continue to be his wife, but not divorce her as long as he lives.
Okay, why would he do that? Why? Why would anybody do that?
He dislikes her.
Okay, but he married her, and then he finds out, he's going to make a story, he wants to get rid of her. Right, that's what it seems to be saying. Okay, so this is his form of an annulment. Okay, so he goes to the church, to the elders. Well, that's pretty, well, no, I'm sorry, the father. He goes to the father, and he says, "This is what I've done. And found your daughter was not a virgin," and they spread the thought before the elders of the city. Well, if he knew he was lying, why would he even take a chance of doing that? But I think there's also consequences to his actions against the woman that he defends. It was a life fine, but he brought a bad name on the Virgin of Israel. And it says, she shall be his wife. He can't divorce her. I think he can punish him right now. I mean, if he didn't want to marry her in the first place, he should have known that before he married her. And I don't want to eisegete here, read too much into it, but I think a lot of people get married way too soon. They don't know each other well enough when they do get married, and they come to church and they want the church to sanction their divorce. and when the church won't sanction a divorce and says you marry each other, then I can say that is a form of chastening God upon one of them for not thinking and praying before they got married. And I've had people call me and say, well, my fiance and I want to get married. I wonder if we can get married in your church. And I said, this is what I require. I told them, and they said, oh, I thought Protestants would marry anybody. I said, well, not this one. And then I've had people come and want me to bless their disunion. And
what?
Their disunion. There was a girl who came to this church a long time ago, and I was giving marital counseling to see her fiance. And nice couple, nice guy. I was going to do their wedding. So we'd set it up, I think, one day in the summertime. When I got back from vacation, they'd gone to a justice of the peace. They got married. They hadn't been married 2 weeks, and I was doing marital counseling. And she turned to him. He does this, he does this, he does this. You know, just really, I went to marital counseling with him probably 5 or 6 weeks. One of the times I was supposed to go back, she called and said, well, don't bother to come back, I kicked him out. I said, you what? I kicked him out. And she gave me these silly reasons. So the following Sunday, she came to church, sat in the office. And she said, I want you to condone my divorce from my husband. And I said, well, let me tell you this. First of all, you are sinning against God because you married him. Secondly, you have no biblical grounds of divorce. Third, you cannot take the sacrament in this church until you do repent of that sin and be reconciled. And if you don't do that, I'll take it to the session. She was outraged. How dare you, judge me? And stormed out and never came back. So there was a case of getting married too quick. They wouldn't let the counseling finish. Some of this would probably come out had we continued the counseling. But no, they had to get married right away. I think that's what this is doing. A case of, I want out of this. And today, that's what we have, a throwaway mentality. If you don't want the baby, murder. If the situation's tough, get rid of it. And I think that we have become a nation of very soft people. And I said this at 9/11. I said, we are a paper tiger. Because it was Christian people who said it was a tragedy and life goes on. The stock market went down. People didn't want to leave their houses. Unbelievers fell apart. They had no security at all. They were just completely undone. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just a sign of how shallow we are. It really is. It's an indictment on our condition as a country. We don't want any pain. We don't want anything that hurts. So we want churches to make us feel good, right? We want everything to make us feel good. And so if they didn't make you, and they said you can live with her the rest of your life, I'm sure he was outraged. How dare you tell me I have to live with her? You marry her. Right? And I say to say that the divorce rate in the church equals that of the world, 50%. And the reason is twofold. A, there's a lot of unbelievers in the church, and B, there are a lot of disobedient believers in the church. And the church is not hard enough on that because you've got clergymen who divorce their spouses. And then he's going to be an example to you about marriage? I don't think so. So I think that's just a symptom of a deeper problem that we wrestle with the institution of marriage. One other thing, marriage is being tried to the max. If there's one thing I've done more of in 31 years, it's marriage counseling. Because of it's not the big things, it's the little things. Most times, what the devil does is just kind of yak at people's marriages. And it's silly little things that bring them to the breaking point. And I said, my goodness, if that's all I had to worry about, I haven't made. But yet it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And they're not necessarily looking for a breakout. But they're coming close to saying, I can't live with him or her anymore. And basically, bless my decision. Absolutely not. They basically want to say, where's the love of the gospel? All right, go back to the encouragement of the child. Where's the law of the gospel? What about justice? What about laws that God expects? I think God, in his laws, has mercy, right? The mercy here was, you're not going to be stoned. Live with your wife. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not such a bad penalty. Learn to love your wife. You made a commitment to your wife or your husband. You need to love her. Off my soapbox. I think that's what it's talking. All right, next thing. Verses 20 to 21. Just that little passage. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. 22. All right, 23 to 24. Let's just do those two. 23 and 24.
If a man happens to meet a town, a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town, did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from him.
Yes. All right, so what's the modern day translation of that? It's in God's words, it has to be an application. We can't say, oh, that's Old Testament. We believe that there's the Bible. It's God's Word. So, what do you think the application is? We're not going to stone to death. That was the law for Israel. I don't think God would command us to do that, but there are penalties to our actions. So, first of all, the young woman is a virgin. She's engaged. All right. So, she willingly has relations with another man. So he said, young woman, because she didn't cry out, man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. I guess, right, family
bonds are just as important as life bonds.
Mm-hmm. And today,
the penalty is, if you kill somebody, is breaking somebody's faith.
Mm-hmm. And I think what God is saying is there are consequences to doing something like that, and she is just as guilty for going along with that promiscuity as he was. And I think, you know, today the words adultery and fornication hardly exist in my vocabulary. And, you know, in France, there was an article in the paper some weeks ago where marriage is on the way out. They just live together.
Yeah, it's a good sense.
Yeah, and so, you know, it just shows how people can sleep with whoever, live with whoever, or whatever. And you think, okay, first of all, God condemns that. But think of a practical reason. What about the effects upon the children in the situation? You know, when they have multiple fathers or multiple mothers, you're living here with him now, her there, here, there, all that. And then how do they grow up? And then you think, if there's no commitment on the part of a man and a woman to one another, what's the foundation of the home? And I think that's where we're heading, where today there are many, I've read this in the pulpit before, there are many people in our country who are trying to get rid of the institution of marriage. Because they say it's antiquated, that it's backward, that the nuclear family, mother, father, child, are out. Now maybe two men and a child, two women and a child, these Hollywood types just live together, and commitment, and children. And so our task as believers is to uphold the sanctity of our life.
But you know, we've watered down the sanctity of marriage somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
This is one place where divorce would be, in my mind, okay.
Yeah.
Adultery.
Oh, you're talking about in America, okay. You're talking about?
But I think what we've done in this country,
yeah,
we've watered down Christian marriage.
Oh, yeah.
It's so bad.
Well, some states are trying to prevent it by, like, Louisiana has a covenant marriage. You know, they're trying to encourage people. Now, I think it's, you have to wait a year if you have children to get a divorce. There's also some states, I don't know, states or country, I don't know where I read it, but that the birth rate is so low, they're encouraging people to get married to children. So you see how,
but if
that word is?
If you're not really observing the Christian principle,
oh, yeah,
of marriage, then
yeah,
what is marriage all about?
Well, I agree.
Maybe you shouldn't have marriage.
Well, that's what's happening with the assault on marriage. When Heather has two mommies, and
yeah,
you know, this one has two daddies, and we're saying, what's the big deal? And you get away from that, and you've got to see there would be repercussions upon the child, which is very damaging. I don't care what the cycle of madness is saying. But also how it tears down God's word. This is what God has said. This is forbidden. I think God built a fence around the nuclear thing. I think that's what you're saying. He built a fence around the chastity of a husband and a wife. I think he built a fence around his institution, even though marriage is not sacred. It was ordained by God without Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's what I say in letter. I say that this is a holy ordinance instituted by God. And it is to be held in high esteem. That's what it says. I use it called the Book of Common Worship, and I use that for weddings because I like the way it says it. And one wedding I did, I reminded the couple how many couples get divorced, but the purpose of saying the thing that makes you different is that you are making a commitment to God and one another that is a lifelong couple. And in all the marriages I've done, I think only two couples got divorced. And that's sad that they got a divorce. They said, we just can't. Because you think about, wait a minute, all the counseling and the joy of the wedding, and then you say it, didn't you say that's over? I have a hard time with that. I really do. To say it's over? I don't know. That's why I think we need to raise the bar, is what we're saying, make sure that.
Seems to me Dick also that the church in general, I mean, like you said, there's only been two that you've married, but it's because partly our church stands and speaks out and uses it, you know, so they are against that. But in a lot of churches in general, they don't feel the same way. They feel like you've got to be, it's loving kindness to just accept it and not say anything about it.
You're right. You're right. Who are you to judge? Hear all that stuff. Who are you to judge? What's that? 40, 50, maybe 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20, her hand and Rich's hand. That's when I started crying, because that was when she was no longer my little lady. She was his wife. And that hit me for the first time in all my pastor to say, that's what this means. They are their own family. And when you stand before God and those witnesses and take that vow, it is not something you have the liberty to say, okay, it's cool. Unless there is the defilement of the marriage bed. And even then, divorce is not commanded. You know, it is permissible, but not commanded. Or willful desertion on the part of one of the two who says, I'm out of here. And that shows complete irresponsibility when somebody says, it's so bad, I'm out of here. And these are people who, when they marry, you know, they go to work, oh, I love you, blah, blah, blah. Well, sometimes they don't understand what love is all about. Larry Craig wrote a book years ago called The Marriage Book. He said what happens sometimes, these couples look at each other, and while they're saying the vows with their mouth and their mind, they're saying, I got all these deep needs. If you don't meet my every need, I'm out of here. They misunderstand that nobody can meet our deepest needs but God. And so it's easy to find an excuse to divorce your spouse. I mean, we can all find one if we look hard. Thank God that we have a commitment with our spouses. But you know what I'm saying? People can look and find something to say, well, because of this, and throw in all these other things and say, okay, that's it. And when you say, no, there's a hedge around that institution, now you are a dinosaur. Because you're saying this institution needs to be preserved because it belongs to God and His church. And that's why when people want to come and get married here, in this sanctuary, the session has said one of the two must be a member of this body to get married here. Because we all share in it. And there again, it's part of the family aspect. Whether they move away or not, it's from the family that we see, we enjoy two people coming together and we all celebrate with them. See what I'm saying? And that's what I think, that's why we have weddings in the church. These people who get married in churches and have absolutely no, they've never been before, they're never going to go after, they want a church wedding. Why? Well, it's all the festivities and the hoopla. And then you have people who committed immorality wearing white dresses. That's supposed to be purity.
excuse me.
But it's a joke. White dress meant purity, virginity. And there's certain things we want to preserve, but the other things we're going to throw out the window. And that's where I say we are different in that we are upholding the holiness of God in every aspect of what we do. And that does make us different. Like the mixing the fabrics made them different. They were staying away from the Canaanite foolishness. And so we're saying, yeah, there may be churches who sanction that, but not us. Or churches who allow that, but not us. Because, not because we're Presbyterian, but because it honors God. So we work. You know what I'm saying? That's why we do it. And that's what makes our worship exciting, because we know who the living God is, and we know who we worship. That we can't say, well, has God changed this week? You know, I mean, it gets confusing if you go to some of these churches, like the United Church of Christ has already sanctioned homosexual marriages, and they accepted a huge congregation in their denomination in Dallas that is mainly homosexuals. And they're saying, come on in and celebrate the birth of our Savior with us. What a joke. What a joke. How do you celebrate the birth of Jesus and then you accept this church in your fold that's committing immorality and has done everything it can to violate the standards of marriage? Yeah? So it's I gotta get on my soapbox about all this. So we got a few more minutes. Let's do verses 25, 26, 27. What's that? What are you saying back there?
It's like, go tell that to Brady Spears.
I'm only going to speak the same language. All right, 25 to 27. 25 to 27.
But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. And you should do nothing to the young woman, and the young woman no sin deserving of death. But just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so it is this manner. Well, he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her.
Go on and finish. Just go to verse 30.
If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they have found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all of his days. The man shall not take his father's wife, cover his father's death.
Okay, two things. Verse 25, again, she's an engagement. So we come again to the sanctity of the institution of marriage. She's engaged. He raped her. Okay, and he said that's a very serious thing. It's serious anyway, because he says it in verse 28. Here's a woman who is a virgin, and he violates her. And he said, the penalty is you marry her, and you won't be permitted to divorce her all of your days. And let me say this, they made a commitment because they had to get married. They may not love each other because they didn't even know each other. And I think what God is saying is that actions have consequences. And if this is what you wanted to do, then this is your penalty for the rest of your life. And if he said it's like living in jail, well, he should have thought about that before he committed a sinful act and violated her intention. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what God says. And I think in all of this, we're seeing again, people don't think about the repercussions of what they do. They don't think it through. Where's this going to take me? Where's this going to lead me? Everybody lives in the now. Remember, the now generation was the... I'm too young for that. That was the 60s. The now generation was the 1960s. Live in the now. Never mind the view. Never mind anything else. And now we are many, many baby boomers are reaping what they've sown because of the now generation. And you have a lot of shattered, ruined lives. People who didn't think about anything but today. And you can go on and on about having messed up on drugs, alcoholism, marriages that have been shattered, children's lives that have been shattered, and on and on and on, because we don't stop to think, how does God expect to live? So, we'll stop there tonight, and God willing, we'll It's up to chapter 23 right away. Next week. The first Wednesday in February, Chester's going to show us his slides from the Ukraine to give us a report. So the next time we have a dinner, we'll meet the fellowship hall. Chester's going to share with us, you know, what he does. So, remind you that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give you thanks and praise for this time we can meet, study. Thank you for your word, for the guidelines you give us by which to live. As you pray for each other, keep us strong in our faith. Thank you for our church. Show us how we might better serve you. And keep us safe. We worship you Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.